The little book of Judges is sandwiched in between Joshua and the book of Ruth. It's on page 333 in my Bible. And Judges chapter 4. Now, I've titled this morning's message, A Woman's Place. A Woman's Place. And you know, that reminds me of a mother who had overheard her 18-month-old little girl mimicking and reciting some of the noises that she had earlier learned. And so she overheard her little girl saying, sheep, ba ba ba, cow, moo moo moo, doggy, woof woof woof, mama, no no no. And you know, if you're a mom here this morning, then it might seem that for you, all of your life has been reduced to simply saying no to your children. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is so much more, that God has a place for you. Now, so far in our study of the book of Judges, we have met three men that God used in a mighty, mighty way. Remember, those three men were Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And they were the first three judges that came and rescued and delivered the people of Israel in their time of need. But lest you think that God only uses men, today, this morning, we're about to meet a woman that God uses in a mighty, mighty way. And her name is Deborah. And we'll see this morning that just as there was a place for these three men, likewise, God has a place for you. God has a place for women in his body. And we'll see that to be true this morning as we look at this passage. But first, let's take ourselves before the Lord and come before Him in a time of prayer, shall we? Father God, we do thank You for Your love and for Your grace. And Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice of Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came over 2,000 years ago. He was born, He lived, but most importantly, He died in our place that we might have life, that we might have a relationship with You, that we might be forgiven of everything, not some, but everything that we've ever done, that You've wiped the slate clean with the blood of Your Son. For that we worship You, for that we praise You, and for that we give thanks to You this season. In Jesus' precious name, and His children say it with me. Amen. Let's begin this morning by reading all of Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 24 says, Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and she summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and with his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. And then Barak said to her, I will go if you go with me, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you, but nevertheless, the honor will not be yours on the journey which you're about to take, but the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak into Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him, and Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, and from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and he pitched his tent far, far away, as far as the oak in Za'ananim, which is near Kadesh. And they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera called together all of his chariots, his 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, Arise, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and his 10,000 and his chariots and his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and she said to him, turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her and went into the tent, and she covered him with a rug or with a blanket. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am very thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if anyone shall come to you and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here? You shall say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple and went, and it went through the ground, for he was sound asleep and very exhausted. So he died. And I should hope so. Verse 22. And behold, Barak pursued Sisera. As Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered in with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel, and the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Now, somebody had once said that when God wants to do a great work, he gets a hold of a man. But when he wants to do an unusually great work, he gets a hold of a woman. And that's what we see this morning in this passage. Because he does an unusually great work through a very remarkable woman by the name of Deborah. And Deborah, by the way, is the only one out of the 13 judges in this book who happens to be a woman. And she's the only woman in all of the Bible that God chose, that God raises up as the national leader of his people. And so she was chosen by God. And you know, when you look at some of the greatest events, some of the greatest periods of Israel's history, you're tempted to think that they began with a man. For example, Moses was the one who led the people out of Egypt. But go back farther than Moses. Go back to his mother, Jochebed. Because really, she was the woman who had enough faith to put her baby boy into that basket and send him floating down the Nile River. And really, that's where the deliverance began. Because if you think about it, without her and without her faith, there never would have been a Moses. And then, remember, not too long ago, we saw that the genealogy of King David all began with the faith of a Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. Remember that? We saw that about 5 or 6 weeks ago or so. And later, in the future, we see that God will deliver his people, he will deliver the children of Israel from the oppression, from the bondage of the Persian Empire, by the hand of a woman named Esther. And then later, the Savior of the world will be born to a virgin woman by the name of Mary. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow night at our Christmas Eve service. But as you see, God has a place, in fact, a very special place for women. And we'll see that to be true this morning as we look at how God uses this woman by the name of Deborah in such a mighty, mighty way. You may have seen the bumper sticker that says that the best man for the job is a woman. Well, I don't know that that's really all that true, but what is true is that Deborah was God's choice for this job. He chose her for this job, and he uses her in a mighty, mighty way. And we'll see that this morning as we look at this passage. And as we do look at this passage, in verses 1 through 3, first we see that a godly leader dies. A godly leader dies. And then in verses 4 through 16, we meet a mighty man and a mighty woman and a milquetoast man. A mighty woman and a milquetoast man. And then in verses 17 through 22, we see that the glory goes to a woman. The glory of the battle goes to a woman. And then finally, in the last two verses, in verses 23 and 24, we'll take a look at today's Deborah. Today's Deborah. But first, we see that a godly leader dies as we look again at verse 1 when it says, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Remember, we met Ehud last week. Remember that? He was that left-handed man, that southpaw, who rescued and delivered the children of Israel from the heavy, oppressive hand of Eglon, the king of Moab. And we saw that Ehud led the people of Israel into the longest period of peace that you will read about here in this book. 80 years of peace. 80 years of peace. The longest period in the whole book. But as soon as he dies, as soon as he kicks the bucket, well, as soon as that happens, the people go right back to their old sinful ways. They go right back to their old sinful ways. It's the sin cycle that we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks or so. The sin cycle, where the people rebel, that they do what's right in their own eyes, then they reap the consequences of their sin, and then they repent. They cry out for mercy. And we see that they repeat that cycle again and again and again to ad nauseum. In fact, as we read this over and over and over and over again, we might even find ourselves being tempted to say, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? But you know what? Really, the real question, the more important question for us to ask ourselves this morning is this. When will we ever learn? When will we ever learn? In fact, let me ask you, how many times have you repeated the sin cycle in your own life? How many times have you repeated the sin cycle in your own life? In fact, for that matter, what stage of the sin cycle are you in this morning? Do you find yourself in that stage of rebellion? You're doing what's right in your own eyes? You're doing as you please? Or are you in that stage of reaping? The consequences of your sin, the consequences of your behavior, have begun to rear their ugly head in your life. The consequences, the reaping. Or is this morning the time for you to repent? Is this morning the time for you to come to the Lord and cry out for mercy? What stage of the sin cycle do you find yourself in this morning? Well, the children of Israel find themselves in that first stage, rebellion. As it says, once again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Why can't they just live in a place like Denver? Make it a lot easier on me, I tell you. Verse 3, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. And it's interesting that God raises up Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and his commander, the general of his troops, Sisera, and he raises them up against his people, the children of Israel. And it says that they had 900 iron chariots at their disposal. In other words, the picture is that the children of Israel are both outmanned and outgunned. But what's interesting is that in verse 2 it says, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of the Canaan. The Lord sold them into his hand. You see, folks, the point is that God will use any and everything at his disposal to get the attention of his children. He will use anything and everything at his disposal to get his children's attention. To get his children's attention. As somebody put it, you cannot backslide without suffering. And that's the truth. You cannot backslide without suffering. And you might be here this morning, and maybe this morning you've rebelled. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've drifted. You're doing what's right in your own eyes. Well, if that's the case, I want to tell you this morning that God will allow you to face the consequences of your sin. He will allow you to reap the consequences of your behavior. He will use anything and everything at his disposal to get your attention. Why? Well, because he loves you too much to see you stay in that condition. He loves you too much to see you stay in that condition of rebellion for the rest of your days. And so, much in the same way, he raises up Jabin, the king of Canaan, against his own people. Why? To get their attention. And it works. Verse 3. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And so, here they are again, crying out to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord once again. But notice, they're not praying, oh God, forgive us. Oh God, forgive us for our sins. Rather, they're praying, oh God, relieve us. Relieve us from the pressure. I like the comment that Skip Heidsieck adds to this. He writes, and you know, that's how many of us pray. I mean, to a lot of people, God is simply just a big aspirin in the sky. They say, relieve me from my pain. They're not praying for forgiveness or for cleansing, but for comfort. Hey, is that how you pray? Do you pray for comfort? Do you pray for relief? Or do you pray for forgiveness? For forgiveness. You see, what they should have prayed is what David prayed back in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. They should have cried out for forgiveness. And so you see, they cried out, but they didn't really repent. They didn't really change their ways. It wasn't long-lasting. You know, it's like the guy I heard about who sent in a money order for $150 to the IRS, along with a note attached to it that said, I cheated you on my tax income return last year, and I haven't been able to sleep since. And if I can't sleep any longer after I send you this check for $150, then I'll send you the rest later. And that's how many of us pray. Lord, relieve us. We're not really repenting. We just want relief. And so they didn't really turn their ways. They cry out, but they didn't really repent. And so we've seen that a godly leader dies, and as a result, the people go right back to their old sinful ways. They once again do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, with that, as we look now at verses 4 through 16, we meet a mighty woman and a milquetoast man. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." And now these verses introduce us to a very remarkable woman by the name of Deborah. A remarkable woman who served God in a variety of different ways. And you see them all here in verse 4. First of all, notice she served God in verse 4 as a prophetess. A prophetess. And it shouldn't surprise you, by the way, to hear that women can serve as prophets. Because all throughout the Bible, we have several examples of women serving in that role. For example, Miriam, the sister of Moses, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, is called a prophetess. And then later, Huldah is called Israel's prophetess in the days of King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. And then in the New Testament, we read that Anna even prophesied in the temple of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And then in Acts chapter 21, all four of Philip's daughters are called prophetesses. And so women served in that role. And so likewise, Deborah is called a prophetess. In other words, God used her as his spokesman to speak to his people, to direct his people, to exhort his people, to edify his people, and to encourage his people. She was a prophetess in the land of Israel. But it also says, notice in verse 4, that she was the wife of Lapidoth. The wife of Lapidoth. Now notice, even though that was her role, notice it doesn't say that Lapidoth was the husband of Deborah. Rather, it says that she is his wife. She's his wife. You see, even though she was a dynamic leader, God had used her in a mighty, mighty way in the land. Nevertheless, there was an understanding, even within her own home, of roles, what her role was and what her husband's role was. There's an understanding of roles. Unlike the guy I told you about before who was at work at the office bragging with his friends, and he said, "Yeah, last night I had my wife down on her knees." And the guy looked at him and said, "Well, really, what happened? What did she say?" And he said, "Well, actually, I was hiding underneath the bed when she got down on her knees and she said, 'Come out here, you coward!'" On the contrary, to the opposite, Deborah followed her husband's lead. She followed her husband's lead. That's the idea of the wording here when it says that she was the wife of Lapidoth, not the other way around. Now, in addition to that, notice it says that she was judging Israel at that time. She was judging Israel at that time. In other words, she served in the land as one of the judges. And the word judge here, or judging, is a word that speaks of a political position, a political office, a political rank. In other words, the people not only came to her for prophetic insight, they not only came to her for guidance and for God's will in their lives, but they also brought their legal issues, they brought their legal matters, their legal concerns to her as well. And so you see, Deborah was a mighty woman who God used, or a remarkable woman who God used in a tremendous, mighty way. And he used her in a variety of different ways. And so with that, she now is giving this prophecy. She summons Barak, the commander, the general of the troops, and she gives him this prophecy, this word from God. And that word from God now continues in verse 7 saying, "And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon. And I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "I will go with you. If you go with me, then I will go with you. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And so she summons him and she says, "Hey, listen, this is a prophecy. This is a word from God. This is a command from God." She says, "Gather the troops and go out and defeat the enemy of the Lord." And Barak looks at her and says, "Well, if you go with me, I will go." Hey, what a sissy. What? I mean, he wants this woman to hold his hand and go out into the battlefield with him. What a sissy. Anyway, verse 9. "And she said, 'I will surely go with you, but nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey which you're about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." And so she says, "Okay, fine, I'll go with you. But the glory, the honor of the battle isn't going to go to you, but rather the glory of the battle is going to go to a woman." Ouch! Because you see, in that day, that was a very male-dominant society. In fact, in that day, without question, the men were the one all the time who always led. They always led. But in this particular case, because the men weren't doing their part, because the men weren't doing what they were called to do, because of that, she steps up. She steps up to the plate. Verse 10, And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him, and Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Za'anim, which is near Kadesh. And they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And so Barak now goes and does what God had commanded him to do. He does what God had commanded him to do. And in fairness to Barak, let me say that even though he was a sissy, nevertheless, he obeyed God. He did what God had commanded him to do. In fact, because he was obedient, because he was faithful to what the Lord told him to do, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we find that Barak's name is listed on what is commonly called the quote-unquote Hall of Faith. And so even though he was a sissy, he was faithful. He had faith. He was obedient, and God took note of it. Verse 13. And Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harashet Hagoim to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. And behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. In other words, they won. They were victorious. But notice in verse 15 what it says. It says, "And the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots." The Lord routed them. Now the word routed here is a word that can be translated confused. He confused them. In fact, it's the same word that's used back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 27, when it says, "And the Lord routed, the Lord overturned the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." In other words, the Red Sea. And so he routed them. But the question is how did the Lord rout Sisera and his iron chariots? Well, I think the answer is found in next week's chapter. In fact, hold your place here in chapter 4, and just for a moment, turn over with me over to chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Now, this is commonly called the Song of Deborah. And really, it's just a victory song. And in this victory song, in verse 21, it says, "The torrent of Kishon has swept them away." The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Now, most believe that the picture here is simply that as Sisera gathered his troops along the banks of the Kishon River, all of a sudden, a torrent, all of a sudden, a tremendous thunderstorm breaks out, causing a flash flood. And then as a result, the banks of the Kishon River swell up and become nothing but one big mud pit. In other words, it made it impossible for them to use their iron chariots in the battle. And so you see, God stopped them dead in their tracks. And so just as God had routed the Egyptians with the Red Sea, likewise, he has routed the Canaanites with the Kishon River. Now, folks, the point is this. The point is that the victory that day did not come at the hand of Barak. The victory that day did not come at the hand of Barak. It wasn't because of his training. It wasn't because of his expertise as a military official, as a military leader. He was a sissy. It wasn't because of him. The military, the victory that day came at the hand of the Lord. It came at the hand of the Lord. And you know what, folks? The same is true in your life. The same is true in your life. You see, the truth is that real victory, lasting victory over the enemy, lasting victory over the past, lasting victory over some secret sin that you may be wrestling with, real victory, lasting victory, doesn't come at the hand of a professional. It doesn't come at the hand of a trained expert. Real victory, lasting victory, comes at the hand of God. Hey, you want victory in your life in those areas? Go to God. Go to His Word. Put His Word into action in your life. Read His Word. Get into His Word. Get it into you. Spend time in prayer with Him. Get to know the Lord inside and out, and I guarantee you will have victory in your life. He is the source of your victory. Victory comes at His hand, just as it came at His hand in those days. And so, now that we've met this mighty woman and this milquetoast man, by the way, who had faith, now, as we look at verses 17 through 22, we see that the glory goes to a woman. Verse 17, "Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite." Now, by the way, remember, back in verse 11, we saw that Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself away from the rest of the Kenites. And by the way, the Kenites were ancient relatives of the children of Israel by the marriage of Moses. Which means that because of all that, they were allies with the children of Israel. Not only that, they worshipped the God of the Jews. They worshipped Jehovah. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice here in verse 17 that it does not say that all the Kenites had made peace with Jabin, the enemy of God's people. Rather, it says that Heber, a Kenite, who had separated himself from the rest of the Kenites, made peace with Jabin, the king of Canaan, the enemy of God's people. In other words, I take it that Heber the Kenite was somewhere in the sin cycle. He was somewhere in the sin cycle. He was rebelling. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. He had separated himself from God's people, and he had now done what was right in his own eyes, turned away from God, and he's now aligned himself with the wrong people, the wrong group. He has now aligned himself with the enemy of God's people. And you know, folks, the truth is that the kind of company you keep, the kind of people you spend your time with, says a lot about where your life happens to be at that moment. The kind of company you keep says a lot about where your life is. As the old Puritans used to say, you tell me with whom thou goest, and I'll tell thee what thou doest. Hey, the kind of company we keep, the kind of people we spend our time with, says a lot about where our lives are. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. And so he rebelled. He separated himself away from God's people, and he rebelled. But just because Heber had rebelled doesn't mean that his wife Jael has. Verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, and turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her and into the tent, and she covered him with a rug or with a blanket. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am very thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave it to him to drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be that if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here, that you shall say no. And so he's thirsty, and he asks for a drink, and she gives him some milk. But you know, it wasn't really milk. It wasn't actually milk. You want to know what it was? It was actually a curdled yogurt. It was a warm, curdled yogurt drink that was very, very, very sour and very, 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 very lumpy. And believe it or not, even to this day in the Middle East, among the Bedouin people, this curdled yogurt drink is a delicacy. A delicacy. Not only that, but they also believe that it might help a person sleep. Probably because it'd kill you. So she gives him a nightcap, and then she tucks him in. And now verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. Now, this lady is quite handy. This lady is very, very skilled with a hammer. I mean, and that, I think, gives you some insight into their culture. It gives you some insight into their lifestyle. Because you see, in those days, the women were the ones who pitched the tents. The women were the ones who set up camp. You see, in those days, the women were the ones who wielded the hammers. And so, Jael grabs this hammer and a tent peg, and she turns to Sisera and she says, hey, you need to stick around. I had to put that in there. I don't know if she really said that, but that's what I would have said. Verse 22, and behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered in with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. And so you see, Deborah's prophecy that the glory of the battle, that the honor of the battle would go to a woman has come true. Now, that woman was not Deborah, but remember, she never really said it would be. She just simply said that the glory of the battle would go to a woman. And that woman was Jael, the hammer-wielding wife of a backslidden man by the name of Heber. And so now that we've seen that the glory goes to a woman, now with that, as we look at the last two verses, we'll take some time to look at today's Deborah. Verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hands of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so God has delivered. He's rescued his people from the onslaught and from the attack of King Jabin and his troops. And he did it under the leadership of a very remarkable woman by the name of Deborah. And by the way, in the original, the name Deborah literally means bee, as in busy bee. busy bee. And I think that describes her very, very well, because she was a busy bee who served God in a variety of different ways. We saw those this morning. First of all, she served as the wife and the lifelong companion to a man named Lapidoth. Then she served as a prophetess. She was the one who gave insight, spiritual guidance and direction to the children of Israel. And she served as a judge. She oversaw the political affairs, the legal affairs of the nation of Israel, of the nation. And so she served in a variety of ways. Oh, and by the way, there's only one other person in all of the pages of the Scripture, who served as both a prophet and a judge. And that one other person was a prophet named Samuel. And so you see, God has put Deborah in a very, very unique place in the pages of Scripture, hasn't He? And so now, even though chapter 4 doesn't mention it, one other office that she had, one other role that she served in, was that Deborah was a mother. She was a mother. We know that because in chapter 5, verse 7, Deborah describes herself as a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel. And as you read it, you almost get the idea that she's just as surprised as everyone else. It's almost as if she looks at it and she says, look how God used me. A mother in Israel. A housewife in Israel. Look how He used me. He used me in such a mighty, mighty way. And so in this time of rebellion, in this time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, God uses this woman. He uses this mother in Israel to change the direction of an entire nation. Chuck Swindoll adds this comment. He writes, Deborah was a real woman, a wise and capable leader who undoubtedly had more than her share of exhausting and irritating moments. But she stood out like a rose blooming above a cesspool. And if we bless Deborah today, then it's only right that we bless today's Deborah. And now, with that, I know we don't usually enter messages this way, but I want to take what little time we have left this morning, and I want to take that time to talk specifically to the women that are here in the room this morning. To the women in the room this morning. Now, ladies, let me say to you that the Bible is not a man's book. The Bible is not a man's book. Sure, throughout the Bible, God uses men. I mean, the 12 apostles were men. In fact, 12 out of the 13 judges in this book were men. But the pages of God's Word, the pages of Scripture, have been graced by the appearance of some rather remarkable women all throughout the Scripture. Some of them we've talked about this morning. He uses women. In fact, He has used women in ways that no other man ever was, i.e. Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus Christ. And so God uses women. And all that to simply say this morning. God is still looking for Deborahs. God is still looking for Deborahs. You see, God is still looking for women that he can use in the church to prophetically build up and equip and exhort and edify the church with, just like He used Deborah. Not only that, but He's also looking for women to use in the political arena to mold and to shape and to impact our society for Him, just like He did with Deborah. But I think most importantly, God is still looking for mothers. He's still looking for mothers, for women that He can use to mold and to shape that next generation for Him, just like He used Deborah. You know, I think Abraham Lincoln was right when he said, "No one is poor who ever had a godly mother." No one is poor who ever had a godly mother. But you know, if you're a mom, if you're a mother here this morning, then over time you may have lost sight of just what a vital role, just what a vital job, just what a vital responsibility you have been given. What a vital call, what an important call in your life you really have. You may have lost sight of that. You may agree with the lady who said, well, the joy of motherhood, that's what a woman experiences after all the children have gone to bed. Hey, let's face it, motherhood's hard. It's tough stuff. It's demanding, it's exhausting, and very seldom is it rewarding. It's tough stuff. You know, it reminds me of a pastor named Ian McLaren, who one time was counseling with a woman in his church, and she came up to him and she said, "Pastor, I feel so inadequate. I feel like I have done so little for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all I do is cook and clean dishes and mop floors and sew clothes. I haven't done really anything significant for Jesus." But this pastor knew this woman well, and he knew her three adult sons very, very well. And so he looked at her and he said, "Well, let me ask you, where are your boys today?" And somewhat quizzically, she looked back at him and she said, "Well, Pastor, you know where my boys are. I mean, you just ordained Mark last month before he went off to China to serve as a missionary. And you know that Luke has been serving now for 3 years as a missionary in Africa. And then just yesterday, Matthew came up to me and said, 'Mom, I've been praying about joining Luke as a missionary in Africa.' But don't worry, Mom, don't cry. Because as I was praying, the Lord told me to stay here instead with you until you go home to be with the Lord. And at that, with a grin on his face, McLaren looked at her and he said, and you say that your life has been wasted all these years just being a mother. He said, I tell you what, I would love to have your mansion when we get to heaven because it will be so very near the throne of God. Hey, ladies, moms, you, like no other, you have no idea how you can impact your children for Jesus Christ. You have no idea the impact, the tremendous impact you can have on your kids. You see, you, like no Sunday school teacher, no pastor can mold your children in a way that no one else ever could. There's an old Scottish saying that says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. And so, God uses Deborah, this mother in Israel, to change a nation. He uses Deborah, this mother in Israel, in a mighty, mighty way. And you know what? God is still looking for Deborahs today. He's looking for today's Deborah. Hey, you know what? Be that Deborah. Be that mighty woman. Be that remarkable woman that God is looking to use. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your work in the hearts and the lives of the sheep that are here in the room this morning. And Lord, we lift up those Deborahs and those future Deborahs, those women that you are looking to use. Lord, the husbands in this room, thank you for the Deborahs that you've blessed them with. Forgive us, Lord, not being faithful in thanking them, faithful in serving them. Lord, the children in this room, thank you for the Deborahs that you've blessed them with. Lord, we give you our lives, we give you our worship, we give you our hearts this morning.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence, living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I am desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air.
Usually we close with a prayer and a benediction for the Lord to send you out, but this morning I'd like us to close with a prayer and a benediction for the Lord to send someone else out. A close person in our church, someone who's endeared himself in the past 9 months to us, is getting ready to move on. He's going to move out to San Diego, California to live with his mom and take care of some things there, I guess. And so what's her blessing is our loss. The person that's going to be going out from among us is Andre. Lord's blessed us with him, and we're going to miss him. He'll be here for a little bit, but I wanted us to be able to pray with him, pray for him, and have the Lord be with him as he goes. So would you join me as we bless him and send him out? Father God, we thank you for Andre, the blessing that he's been to us, Lord, and the blessing that he's been to this body. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in his life these past several years, Lord. That work of redemption, that work of grace. And Lord, we pray that as he's blessed us, you would use him, Lord, in that new place. in a newer and mightier way. Lord, we pray that He's not leaving, but that He's going. He's going with You. He's going with Your blessing. He's going in Your grace to this place. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.